because I have evil and bad and wicked thoughts. And there is something that we learned about last week. We learned about how the devil will try to take and use the God-given drives and designs that God has made us and get us to do things in a God-forbidden, ungodly way. And we looked at that for a little while. We looked at how God how God allowed Eve to be tempted. And we also looked about how Satan tempted Jesus too, and how the different responses. And this is really important. This is really a great key. When you, if you can have victory in your thought life, you can have victory pretty much anywhere. If you're able to control your thoughts and with the thoughts that you have going on in your heart and mind, and you recognize the evil thoughts and the wrong thoughts and the wicked thoughts, it can change. It can make you have a victorious Christian life. So I think that's what we all want. We all want to have a victorious Christian life. We all want to do what's right. We all have that desire. But some reason, there's always these thoughts and things that kind of traipse across our mind. So today, we're going to look a little bit about recognizing the source and see where these thoughts come from. So many times we feel like, hey, it's me, it's my nature, it's my old nature. And I understand the old nature does is the flesh, but it's what the devil uses. And so we need to recognize the source. And so let's look at a couple things today. And I think it will help us understand some really important, valuable truths. Let's see here. Come on, you can do it. Maybe he doesn't want to do it. Does it need that little thing in it, Mr. Cartwright? Someone took it out. Someone borrows this each week. I'm not going to blame it on my wife, but she uses that. She uses that thing, and it doesn't. The little thing's not in there. So we live defeated lives. The little USB thing's out of it, Mr. Cartwright. So I don't know if that's the same. If that needs to, I'm assuming that needs to be in there. Many times we live a very defeated Christian life because we do not recognize, there you go, do not recognize, do you, either that or my wife might have that little thing in her room over there if you want to go grab it from her, if it make it easier. If not, we can do it without it, but I appreciate it. So we live defeated lives if we do not recognize the nature of our adversary. Just the reality is, if we don't recognize who our adversary is, we're not going to have a victory. Our Christian lives are going to end up being lackluster, and they're not only going to be lackluster, they're going to be tearing you up on the inside. I don't know. Like I mentioned last week, sometimes those thoughts we have gets ripped people apart inside. Like, oh, I don't want to do that. And we struggle with our sin, and we fight with our sin, and we do all these different things, and we don't know how to have victory. And the reality is, we can have victory. The type of conflict that we're actually in. Satan has so effectively camouflaged himself that we often do not even remember that he exists. We don't even think about, did you want to put it in there to make it work, or does it work now? It's in there now. Hey, there you go. Thank you, Mr. Cartwright. You would think somebody had checked that before church, wouldn't you? So we'll blame Christian for that. My wife took it and Christian didn't check it, so there you go. Sometimes Satan has camouflaged himself so often we don't even realize he exists. And many times people do not have a theology or a way of combating the devil, and to the point that we live pretty much open prey. Some people feel Satan's demons only exist in those tribes over in the deepest and darkest parts of the world. Definitely would not be here in a civilized place like America, but we all know that's not true. Another false notion is if you talk about the devil, he might show up and cause more problems and more troubles in your life. The prevailing ignorance obviously exposes Satan's strategy to blind us to the extent of his work. And that's if we will not even consider that we are in a battle and in a war against the devil, if we will not recognize who the source of our evil thoughts are, we're going to lose. And Scripture tells us something completely different. He tells us to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. That's, you know, that's what the scripture is saying. You're not supposed to be like that ostrich putting your head in the sand, but instead you're supposed to be sober. You're supposed to be vigilant. You're supposed to be on the lookout because you have an adversary. But because of the fact that we've allowed Satan to become allowed Satan to camouflage himself in our lives, the church has pretty much become of no effect of fighting the devil. Unfortunately, the present day church offers a very little threat to the devil. So how do we fix that? How do we get that? The church isn't accomplishing what it could or should in our own lives. How does that happen? Well, I think it's important that we recognize the source. So if we want to have in the end victory over our thought lives, and we want to stop dwelling on the things that we know we should not be dwelling on in our thought lives, whether they be immoral things or whether they be fantasy things, whether they be things that are just considering for the future and just vain things, all those different things. If we want to get to the end and say, okay, I want to have victory on those things. Last week we reconsidered temptation. We learned what temptation was. It's when the devil tries to get us to do the things God's designed us to do and how God's designed us how to live, but to do it in a God-forbidden way, to do it in a way that would not please God, to step out of God's parameters and in doing things that we should do, but doing it in a way that would be displeasing to the Lord. So let's consider this for a little bit. There's two sources, and you might say, hey, I disagree, but prevailing, most of us would agree that there's two sources out there. You go to James 3:11, says that the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter water, and bitter. And it's the idea that a fountain's not going to give you the water that's sweet and bitter from the same place. And the two basic sources operates in the world today, in the universe, is God is the fountainhead of all that is good and holy, and Satan is the ultimate source of sin and corruption. I believe all thoughts, philosophies, and attitudes eventually can be traced back to one of those two sources. You say, well, Pastor, hey, there's some people in false religions that do good works. Well, you trace those good works back to what? They're relying on their good works, and they're relying, one of the trickiest ways the devil presents himself as an angel of light is in this idea of religion and false religion. He has taken so many people and convinced so many people of that, and that's what it is. It's traced back from the devil. The devil could care less if he has someone who's lost and serving him, whether he does something as good or not, as long as they're not going to repent and turn to God. It's this idea that these different things, the ultimate source of sin and corruption is the devil. And God is the fountainhead of all that is good. And it's supposed to be the word good. God and holy. So let's consider something for a second. The power of suggestion. The power of influence cannot be overestimated. Ideas and concepts are mighty weapons. Influencing the destinies of nations. Ideas give birth to explosive consequences. Consider how Adolf Hitler captured the imagination of the German people. The tools of communication he utilized were minimal in comparison to what the sources of manipulation available in our modern media. So the things back then that Adolf Hitler was able to do and accomplish with the tools he had compared to the media tools that we have today is pales in comparison. So Pastor, what are you getting at? Thousands and thousands of thoughts come to our mind every day without us encouraging them. Where do all these thoughts come from? Many believers are frustrated with themselves for having wrong thoughts. The Holy Spirit can bring things to our remembrance, just as the devil can also influence our thinking. If we do not willingly conjure up these evil thoughts, the wicked imaginations parading across our minds are not ours. They have been inserted by the devil. The undiscerning yet sincere believer blames himself, the host of the unwholesome thoughts, but Scripture tells us that those thoughts definitely do not come from God. If you look, I'll turn real quick, but in the book of James, it talks about how he doesn't tempt us to do evil. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Scripture tells us that source is not the devil. So if we have two different sources and these wicked and evil thoughts, a temptation to do wrong, it obviously does not come from God. God is not the source. You may say, hey, the flesh is to blame. It's my carnal nature acting up. And sometimes wicked impulses can be because of our evil nature. But the Bible tells us that Jesus dealt with our evil nature at the cross. He says, the Bible says in Galatians 5:24, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. This is the inner crucifixion. It's a matter of faith. Our whole life is a matter of faith. With faith, it's a victory. When we believe that our flesh has been crucified on the cross, we died with Christ, we rose again with Christ, we're in the heavenlies with Christ, when we believe what happened to us in Christ, then we'll understand that it's a matter of faith of reckoning ourselves dead, and you do not reckon yourself dead in order to become dead. You reckon yourself dead because you already are dead. And you think about that. You don't reckon yourself dead. You say, Pastor, you're really confusing me here. Well, we'll get there in a second. The Bible teaches us that we're not servants of sin, that our flesh has been crucified and it is dead, and no longer do we have to sin. You say, well, what about these evil thoughts? Well, they don't come from God. It comes from one of two sources. It comes from the devil. And he said, what do I do with those evil thoughts? Well, our flesh has been crucified. And if by faith we'll believe that we do not have to dwell on those thoughts, and by faith we'll believe that we do not have to continue in those thoughts, guess what? We can have victory. But what's the difference here? He says, well, all these thoughts still can parade across my mind. All these things that I've seen, all these things that I've heard, the reactions that's in my heart and mind, you do not have to do those. That the victory was won on the cross. Our flesh was crucified. Like, we were buried with him. We rose again with him. We can be victorious. We do not have to sin. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 that we are not servants of that sin. And so how do we have victory? Is we recognize where the source is from, and all these different imaginations. And think about how Hitler captured the imagination of all the German people for a period of time, and how media today has captured the imaginations of so many people that they think so off kilter. It amazes me sometimes that people actually believe some of the things they say. And they've bought in things, hook, line, and sinker, and it's the power of suggestion. There's things that will come to our mind, and the devil will bring things to our heart and bring things to our mind. When we agree with God and we account ourselves dead to sin and alive to God, why do we still have problems with our thought life? The source of a believer's conflict is from anti-God forces in the world that we live. That source is from the devil. And think about it. The devil has had thousands of years to think and study on how to implement thoughts and patterns that will cause a Christian to go the wrong way, or someone who loves the Lord and someone who cares about God. They will convince them to think that they have to be a certain way. If you're here today and you say, hey, I'm a warrior, nothing I can do about it, you're lying. You just don't have faith. You say, I'm angry, I can't, nothing I can do about it, you're lying. You don't have faith. With Christ, you can do all things. You're in Christ. You are dead to that sin. Yes, the devil comes, and the source comes from the devil to try to convince you that it's okay to be deceitful, and that kind of convince you that it's okay to be lazy. It's okay to be disrespectful. It's okay to be all those different things. It's because he has that power of suggestion. He has come and whispered things in your heart and in your mind, and he is trying to get you to do what's wrong. Not only does that power of suggestion, think about how it goes to a thought of implantation. The thoughts that he implants in us. Look what it says there in Matthew chapter 16. Then Peter took him. Jesus has just told Peter that he was going to, told the whole group that he was going to be crucified and die. Jesus Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You know, was Peter a believer? We believe he was. You know, we talked that call, and we saw the conversion and things like that. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Was Satan filling Peter up? No. That was Satan's thoughts that he had planted there. You know, Jesus is there, and Jesus is telling him what was going to happen. And Peter, with his own interests and his own thoughts and his own life, he brings up the things he did not savor about God. There was implanted in him this thought. No, you can't let that happen. He's God. That shouldn't happen. And the devil was taking that man-driven desires that God put in us, that for justice, and he takes that and he manipulates that And Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." So at that moment in time, he was speaking to Peter about talking the way that the devil wanted him to talk and the thoughts the devil wanted him to say. Obviously, Peter had accepted and entertained the thoughts from Satan. Obviously, Peter had taken those things and he was being used as Satan's mouthpiece. Jesus looked at him specifically and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, when someone treats you bad, I would not tell them that, because they might take a little offense to that. You know, somebody smart off to you, a Christian, you know, something wrong or lies, you don't look at him and say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." But that's the thought that's happening there. And sometimes when I talk to even some of the people that are closest to me, I'll say, "You know, what you just said was wrong." And sometimes I have to be told that. And I said, "When you say that, that's not you that's saying that. You're allowing the devil to come and influence you and put that thought and implant that into your mind to the point that you are being the mouthpiece of what the devil wants you to say." Now, we don't like to think of it that way. But if you want to have victory in your thought life, that's the source of the temptation. That is the source of where that temptation comes from, where that thought comes from, where that evil word comes from. It either comes from God or it comes from the devil. So when you're there and you are smarting off or you're lying or being disrespectful or whatever it is that's going on, we don't like to think that we've made ourselves servants of the devil to obey. But if you go to Romans chapter number 6, it says that we are servants of them who we obey, who we yield ourselves to. Either we yield ourselves to righteousness or we yield ourselves to the devil. And we can't say, "Oh, that's just the way God made me," because God made us good. The sinful nature came into our lives, and that sinful nature is something the devil uses, and he implants thoughts into our hearts and minds. Satanic forces begin their war on saints by attacking their thinking apparatus. And, you know, the Bible says God gave us the helmet of salvation. He gave us the shield of faith. What did he do those things for? To protect our thoughts. Those wily darts or fiery darts of the devil, I believe that they are mostly begin with thought darts. Before you're ever going to do something, you're going to think about it. And when he is throwing those fiery darts it talks about in Ephesians chapter number 6, it is a battle for your mind. It is so fierce that God says that we can bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. And sometimes that it seems so foreign and so far-fetched that every thought we have can be captured and brought into the obedience of Jesus Christ, it seems so unreasonable because we don't know how we could do that. It begins with rethinking the temptation. It's not something that you are producing on your own. It's the devil that is trying to bring these thoughts, and the demons and the world system that are bringing these things in our hearts and mind. You say, "Well, Pat, if I think about what Peter said there." Well, look at another example of Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias had sold a piece of land, and he had went to the church, and he gave the money to the church, and he told the church that he had given everything. Now, selling the land was probably a good thing, because the Lord probably spoke to his heart about doing it. And giving a portion of it was in his hand. It was his to do anyway. But the part was that he lied to the church. Think about the mind tactics here. Think about what the Bible says here. But Peter said, "Ananias, why have Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" He didn't say, "Hey, Ananias, you didn't clean yourself up right. Your old nature, yourself, you came up with this brilliant idea all by yourself to do this." That's not what he said at all. What did it say here? He says, "Why have Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost?" It's Satan had implanted that plan into his mind and his heart. Why is that? Because Satan wants to cause trouble in the church. Satan wants to ruin the family. Satan wants to work. I mean, if you go and you study Ananias and Sapphira as part of that local independent church at the beginning that was on fire for God, and you think, "Oh, there'd never be any problems in a church like that." Sin creeps in. Why is that? Because the devil's not happy. He wants to creep into your lives, and he wants to convince you to things that are going to tear it apart. And what happens? He dies. Do we think Ananias was a Christian? I think he was. If he was part of that church, he sold the land. But as a believer, he listened to the implants, the thought process that was presented to the devil, and he believed the lying vanity And we're going to talk a little bit about observing lying vanities, how you forsake your own mercy today in Sunday, in the Sunday morning message. But he believed the lie the devil put into his heart and his mind. And Peter calls on it. He says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is, why have Satan filled thine heart to lie to God, or to lie to the Holy Ghost? Peter referred to this desire to establish a reputation as satanic. Satan introduced a proposal, and Ananias accepted it. The implanted idea soon found outward expression in a lie and an expression of the devil. Remember, the devil is a liar and the father of it. Every lie ever told signifies cooperation with the original liar, and he is the deceiver. Scripture gives no reason to believe that Ananias and Sapphira was not a Christian. Christians accept Satan's thoughts, they speak Satan's words, and they express Satan's actions when they act upon those thoughts. Remember, Satan filled Ananias' heart to lie to the Holy Ghost. Now, that kind of puts everything in a whole different perspective. It means that my battle isn't with flesh and blood anymore. My battle isn't with my family. My battle isn't, when it talks about flesh and blood, I think many times we think about those that we fight against, but it's with ourselves. It's not. Our battle's with, against the devil. And it's something you got, if you truly want to have victory, it's recognizing the source. And sometimes some of this stuff is just going to go over people's mind and just like, oh, I don't know. You can have victory through Christ. You can have that win, and you can win that battle, and he will help you because you've been crucified with Christ. So we're trying to recognize the source here. We're trying to show you how wicked the devil is, and as we see the wickedness of the devil, hopefully it will help us to want to be on attack. I mean, once again, most of us think that the devil as, yes, he's there, but we put our head in the sand and we don't ever fight against him. I wrestled a little bit in college, not much, but I wrestled a little bit for our collegiate. And the only reason why is because most, on the wrestling teams, most nobody ever showed up. So if you showed up, nobody showed up, you won the match, and it was great because there wasn't that many earned points for your collegiate. But there's one thing that in a wrestling match, no matter who it is that you're wrestling against, you can win if the other person doesn't try. You think, what do you mean? It doesn't matter if the other person's super strong. Doesn't matter if the other person is super fast and quick. If they just sit there, sooner or later, you can win. You might not be able to pin them because you might not be good, but if they just sit there and lay there, guess what's going to happen? The other person's going to win every time. In our spiritual battle, so often all we're doing is, instead of wrestling, we are just sitting there. We are just sitting there. And we're losing over and over and over. And it's not the fact that we don't have the backing of the Holy Spirit. It's not the fact that we don't have the backing of being in Christ. It doesn't, not fact that we're not wrecking ourselves. It is the fact that we are just there. And we are just taking everything that comes to us. And we are sometimes being the mouthpiece of Satan because we've taken everything he said and just lets it come right on out. And sometimes we're doing the actions of Satan would want us to do because we're just sitting there. We're not wrestling. We're not fighting. And everything that comes out, it's just something that he's influencing us to do. And that is completely contrary to what the God wants us to do and be. So let's think here. Your adversary, the devil. Some people I know in the study is talking about helping us remember this. I'm praying that all of us understand there is a devil, that he is real. He is our adversary. So we're going to learn a little bit about him here. The Old Testament assumes the existence of Satan as much as it does the existence of God. Though it offers no formal proof of either, Satan's existence is recognized by every writer of the New Testament. 19 of the 27 books refer to Satan by mentioning one of his names. Of the 8 books that do not mention him, 4 imply his existence by referring to demons. The 4 Gospels contain 29 references of Satan. 25 of them are made by Christ. Satan is real. And we cannot just sit there and not fight. And he has given us spiritual battles and a spiritual warfare, Bible, the Word of God. He has given us things that we can be mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. There is ways that we can fight in this battle. So that's our adversary, the devil. Let's talk for a second about the nature of Satan. Satan is not a principle or an influence or a figment of imagination. And that's what some people would listen to this message and say, that's just completely crazy. There's no such thing as the devil. He is some type of person that has horns and a pitchfork and a tail. And what has the devil done? He has camouflaged himself to where even good people, or not even imagining that he's there and part of it. But he is more than this. He possesses intellect. He possesses a will. He possesses an emotion. He is a spirit being, but he is finite. He is invisible and immaterial. He can temporarily manifest himself visibly. In the scripture, he was even called, speaks of being the anointed cherub, seeming like he had the highest classification of angelic beings. It's an interesting passage of scripture here in Ezekiel chapter 28. Hope you're there. Let's just read here from verses 14 and 15. The verses before and after does discuss the devil, but we're not going to spend a lot of time here looking at that. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse number 14, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, and thou hast walked up and down the midst of the stones of the fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." So that gives the description of the devil there a little bit, but notice that what it says in verse 15, "the day that thou wast created." He is a created being. He is infinitely less than God. He does not have the power of God. He may have been the anointed cherub. He might have been one of the highest ranking angels. Some people believe from that covering cherub would have spoke how he had a highly stationed official for God. Many people think he would have been the highest classified creature ever to be created at that point in time, and ever be created. And from that, he fell. He sinned. He says that till iniquity was found in thee. So what's the point of this? I want you to understand the nature of the devil. The talents and the things that God had given him. And the important thing to remember was, thou was created. He is a creature. He is someone that is been created. God has never been created. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit has always been there. Infinite. He is finite in his thing, and his, and even as a spiritual being. So let's think about some of the names. And so I know you have it on your paper there. Maybe some of these things will help you understand the battle that we're in. The main crux of the lesson is to try to help us understand where the source of that temptation come from, where the source of that wrong thoughts come from. It is from the devil, and we must learn how to stop just sitting there and putting her head in the sand and not fighting against these wrong thoughts and not fighting against the things the devil desires for you to do. Like Peter became Satan's mouthpiece, and Jesus called him on it. "Get thee behind me, Satan." Ananias became Satan's messenger boy when he said, and the same thing. He says, "The devil has filled thine heart." So let's look at some of the ways, some of the things that is done here. We'll think about the first word is tempter. Different spots in the Bible, he is called the tempter. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." 1 Thessalonians 3:5. "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." So once again, he's speaking to a church that he helped found it, and it's Paul, and he's saying, look, he's talking to believers. He says, "I didn't want the tempter to come in and tempt you so that the work that we're doing, what we're trying to accomplish, would be worthless, because as long as you're allowing the devil to tempt you, you're not going to be able to accomplish the things that God wants you to do." Now, this verb tempt has two senses in scripture. One simply means to test. It is the refining of a gold, the process of separating the gold from the dross, used to denote the tests and trials that are sent from God. You'll see that God tempted Abraham. He did not tempt Abraham to sin, but he tested Abraham. This term should be interpreted in a positive sense. In his testing, he was trying to create something that was better and something that was good. We test things all the time to see if they will work and how they're going to do. It's not a temptation to do evil. It's a test to see how strong. Sometimes when people are there and they're lifting weights and they have a spotter that are there, and sometimes they will push themselves to see how many weights and how many reps they can do. What are they doing? They are testing themselves to see how strong they are. Nothing wicked or evil about that. It's something that's a test. The other meaning is from the verb tempt, means to incite to evil. You know, the tempter came to Jesus. and excited him to do evil. The tempter here came, he was concerned about the tempter inciting the church of Thessalonica to do evil. This includes the idea of finding and exploiting a weak spot. When the term is applied to Satan, the objective is always negative, is always evil. He has no greater desire than to tempt and incite sin. And you think about it, those angels that fell with him, maybe he tempted them. Remember when they kept not their first estate. The cleverness of the devil is to make the invisible in our temptations seem like something we desire. A couple other words. We probably most know his name as this name is the devil. The devil means slanderer or separator. And I always thought this was interesting. In Eden, Satan slandered God to Eve by casting doubt on his integrity. Yea, hath God said. But then Satan also slandered Job to God by alleging Job's loyalty to be selfish in his essence. So not only is he slandering and accusing, and we're going to look at the accuser of the brethren in a few minutes, he is someone who is not only slandering God to us, but he is slandering us to God. And that's who the devil is. The word devil is derived from the Greek word diabolos. It's used 35 times in the New Testament. And it's something we need to see that the devil likes the slander. Now, this little phrase is not mine. It's something that was written down I thought was good. Satan is never more pleased than when he can influence one Christian to slander another. Man, so how many times have we heard people from their own thinking slander somebody else, gossip about somebody else? They don't have all the ideas, they don't have all the intentions, but they will say, be very quick to say something bad about another servant of God. Be very careful about that. Be very, very cautious about that. Sometimes as a pastor, you get around other pastors, and sometimes people will voice concerns about people that are in a ministry, or they'll say things, and I think there's right for being a watchman and talking and encouraging others about things, but I can't stand people who gossip, and I can't stand people who are going to talk bad about men of God and people of God that are trying to serve them, and they don't understand the whole thing, but they're willing to say everything they can. Once you say these words, you can't take them back. And I got to be careful with that. You need to be careful with that. Sometimes instruction is necessary, and sometimes correction is necessary, but don't go around. Be careful about slandering and making accusations about others, because that's what the devil is known as, a slanderer or a separator. The word Satan means an adversary, an opposer. Satan clearly teaches, he is the impeccable, Scripture clearly teaches that he is the enemy of God. He is the enemy of men. Look what it says in 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. So this, he is a hinderer. We're going to look at that in a little bit too. A murderer. We don't have time for all these different things, but there's a long list there. Murderer. He's called a murderer. Ye are of your father the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth. Notice the connection between Satan and murder in this verse. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. So he is a murderer. You think about all the different murderings that happen in the day and time we live in. Another way to put that verse is talking about Cain belonged to the devil. He was doing the acts of the devil. An actual murderer is one of the manifestations of Satan. He is a murderer. Jesus went to great lengths to show that the attitude of hate is the same as committing murder in our hearts. Think about today, the murderers that put through TV today. One person says, as an average child will witness 18,000 simulated murders via television by the time he reaches 16. Remember, Satan is not only the prince and power of the air, but he also is the prince of the airwaves too. And we need to be careful to understand all the different things that are happening today and time that we live in. From teenage and child suicide that is accelerating, to abortions, to all the different types of murder, Satan is the source that's behind that and that confusion. When we recognize it's the devil that we're fighting against, and we recognize it's a spiritual battle, hopefully we'll put on the whole armor of God and we'll get in the mix. But oftentimes, what are we doing? We're just sitting there because we don't recognize Satan as the enemy. he's known as a liar. We put these out a little bit more because I knew time was going to be coming away from us, but he is a liar. Satan seldom tells a complete lie. Normally, he mixes truth with error, so that way the lie cannot be easily detected. He even quotes scripture, and he twists it to some degree. Satan is a fountain of all falsehood. He's a fountain of all deceit. Scripture warns us that in the last days, there's going to be mixtures of error with truth that even causes those that believe to be deceived in some ways. Exaggeration, deception, or expressions of his character. The Bible warns about vain philosophy. The Bible warns about the doctrines of demons. The Bible warns about the empty philosophy that the devil brings. Matthew 24:24 says, he is a liar and the father of it. He is accusers. As we mentioned earlier, he accused God before Eve, and he also accused Job before God. He is known as the accuser of the brethren in Romans 12:10. And in these accusations, many times people make this accusation and listen to the accusation to cause them to have a fake conviction. Accusation can be a counterfeit for conviction. If the enemy can get all bound up in our sin consciousness and we become spiritually paralyzed, and then we come to the spot we don't want to do anything because of the fact that we've been accused. And for instance, if the devil can say, hey, remember what you did last week? That means you can't serve God today. Then he has accused you. He has caused you to feel like you're inappropriate and unable to serve him. What is the conviction of God going to tell you? The conviction of God's going to tell you, get right so you can serve me. The conviction of God's going to put you on a spot that he is merciful and he is forgiving and that he is kind. And we need to remember that Satan is going to try to confuse and accuse us. But once we confess, God will never remind the believer of that sin. If the incident comes to our mind again, it's not God convicting us, but it's Satan trying to condemn us. And feelings of guilt must be refused and displaced with thanks and praise because of the fact that our sins have been forgiven. Stories told one time about Martin Luther. It says that when the accuser confronted Martin Luther with a list of his sins, Luther admitted to them. But then he turned to the accuser and said, now write across them all, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And that was in 1 John 1:7. We must learn to use the sword of the Spirit and say, it's under the blood. I know I've done wrong, but if I confess it and I forsake it, I'm going to have mercy. But how often does the devil come back and accuse us and say, hey, you'll never be able to be right with that person. You'll never be able to serve God. You'll never be able to accomplish anything because of your past sin. Now, I think we can use our sin as a way, and we can learn from it, and we can grow from it to make sure we don't go back there. But at the same time, the devil will bring up those accusations. He'll try to make you feel guilty. And remember, the devil's the one that offers guilt. Christ is the one that offers hope. So don't live in that past of thinking, oh, I can't do this, unless Scripture says you can't do it. Jesus says that you've been forgiven, and it's the blood of Jesus that washes away all sins. The God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. This is a clear implication that Satan heads up the godless world system we live in. He's behind the present movement to exclude God from public life. He uses his self-centeredness. He uses greed. He uses aesthetics. He uses philosophy, violence, countless other things to try to blind people from the truth and camouflage himself into being an angel of light. And the angel of light talks about, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He does not robe himself as being deceptive. He does not robe himself in being something that's ugly or something that should be forsaken. Instead, he makes himself look sophisticated. Instead, he makes himself look religious. And perhaps no mask is more effective than the religious one. The idea here is, being an angel of light means that, hey, what I'm asking you to do is the right thing, and what I have planted in your mind is something that is holy and as righteous, and it must be done. Who cares if it contradicts the scripture? Who cares? He makes himself look like he is doing right as he tried to ascend up into heaven, and he causes other angels to fall along with him. He presents himself in a way that is going to cause you to think that this is right and this is true. and makes himself look good while doing it. But he is a murderer. He is a liar. He is the god of this world. He is an accuser. He is the wicked one, the evil one. And the Bible says he's a roaring lion. We should be careful, and we should be looking out for him. He's stalking us. He's whom he made a bower. He's an attacker. You think about all the different attacks he does. He attacks the person's life. He attacks people's character. He attacks people's circumstances. Satan attacked Christ and caused people to rise up against him, try to throw him over the hillside. He caused people to attack his family with insanity. He causes people to think that he was demon-possessed. Over and over, Satan is looking for ways that he can attack you and he can devour you. And there are certain things that he will do towards you to attack you, and there are certain things he'll do to someone else to attack them. He is a hinderer. We already looked in 1 Thessalonians 2:18. We would have come unto you, but Satan hinder us. And there's a difference between the hindering of the Holy Spirit, or the restraining of the Holy Spirit, and the hindering of Satan. We got him. The devil so often will come to you and say, you don't really need to go talk to that person. He'll hinder you from doing the work that you're supposed to do. Now, there is a restraint from the Holy Ghost, and how do you know the difference? How do you look in the Word of God? It teaches you. Are you being close to the Lord? Are you walking with him? Are you trying to do things that are going to encourage your walk with God? The devil is going to try to hinder that. Now, Satan, the Holy Spirit, will restrain us because he has a certain work for you. And when he stops in one spot, he usually gives you something else to do. As Paul tried to go to Bithynia, he said no, and he said no, but then he sent him somewhere else. If you will wait and be patient, he will show you his will for your life. Paul gave us ample reason to believe that Satan was the hinderer, and he is one who hinders us. He is a skeptic. As he went to Eve, and we're almost done here, he said, yea, hath God said. He will cause you to be skeptical. Satan inserts doubt about God. He inserts doubt about his word in the minds of serious saints. He plagues them with doubts of existence of God. He plagues them with the character of God. But we must remember what the word of God says, which is, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Satan has many masks. He works behind the scenes, and he will try to get you to question God and God's goodness and God's faithfulness. Satan himself is going to transfer himself into the angel of light. So, why are we so ignorant to Satan's ways? Why is it that we sit with our head in the sand? Let us be careful, and let us recognize where the source comes from. Our thought lights, if we really want to have victory here, he begins to reconsider temptation. He is the one that is trying to get us a step out of God's parameters. Number two, he is the source of that temptation. Good and bad. Either good comes from God, bad comes from the devil. And that source, do not shun. It says, stay away from. It says the fight. Be on the lookout. All over, it's a spiritual battle. Putting on the armor of God, do not become Satan's mouthpiece. Do not become Satan's messenger boy. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Ask the Lord's help today.